left off last week beginning to look at the acts of worship that God has given us in the Bible to do, those things and only those things that He has prescribed in the Bible. We want to continue with that this morning to understand the things that He has prescribed, why we do these things, and how we are to do these things. We left off looking at the Lord's Supper. And these next few lessons are going to seem like basic things, and they are, they're basic. But they're important nonetheless that we understand what we need to do and how we need to do them in order to be found pleasing in God's sight. We want to continue again to look this morning to understand what the Lord's Supper is, how we are to observe the Lord's Supper, how we are to partake of it, when it is to be observed, and so on. And we need to bear in mind, again, that God has given us He's given us everything that we need to know, everything that He wants us to know in regards to all things, and that includes worship. Bernice made the comment last week after the lesson that we need to be content in what God has given us, and she's exactly right. We need to be content in those things that God has given us, those things that He has revealed, and be content in doing those things, and we don't need to look outside of God's Word in order to satisfy ourselves in anything, and that includes worship. We have no doubt that when we do things God's way, that we're doing them the right way. And there's safety in that. We have confidence that we can be found pleasing before God. Again, let's look at the Lord's Supper again this morning. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29, as we mentioned last week, Jesus instituted there the Lord's Supper. And in understanding the Lord's Supper, we need to get an idea again of the timing and the context of those things that surrounded this occasion. Kind of know what Jesus was thinking at this time. He knew, again, what was getting ready to take place. We looked at this just a little bit last week. In Matthew 26 and verse 2, Jesus said, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." So Jesus knew these things were about to occur. In verse 24, it says, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of Him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." So Christ knew he was getting ready to be betrayed. He knew that the time had come that He would be delivered up to die for the sins of mankind. He knew these things were about to occur. When you look in verses 18 through 20, in preparation for these things that He knew would happen, He made preparations for His disciples to assemble during this Passover feast. Verse 18, Christ said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep with the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, He sat down with the 12." So Christ made these preparations to partake of the feast of the Passover and to use this occasion to institute the Lord's Supper. It was the greatest, as we mentioned last week, the greatest memorial ever instituted. And it memorializes the greatest event that ever happened, the greatest occurrence in the history of mankind, in the history of the earth. This was the greatest event that ever occurred. And it's important to realize that this is not a man-made memorial. This is not a man-made ceremony that we go through when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It didn't come from the idea of man. It came from Christ Himself. He instituted this. There's many memorials that have been created throughout history. And when you think about memorials, they're often used to memorialize or to remember great events in history or to remember great people in history. You have monuments such as the Statue of Liberty, the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Monument, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, several monuments that you could go through that are used to memorialize great events or great people, to bring back remembrance of those people, those things that were done. When you look in Genesis chapter 9, we have also memorials. That have been recorded in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 11 through 17, we see that God set a rainbow as a memorial of the covenant between He and Noah and Noah's descendants after him. Notice Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. says, "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So again, the rainbow is a sign. It's a memorial of this occasion, of the promise God made to never again destroy the earth with a flood in order to destroy all flesh. It's a memorial. Look at Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. Let's begin in verse 31. It speaks here of the pot of manna. Exodus 16, verse 31. It said, "In the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, 'This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept.'" Again, the pot of manna, it was a memorial, a reminder of the care that God had showed to the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness. He fed them, he took care of them. This was a memorial or a reminder of that. Look at Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Again, here Israel is commanded to erect a memorial in remembrance of what God had done. Let's begin there in chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, "Then the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one from every tribe,' and commanded them, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. This may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, "What do these stones mean to you?" And you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there to this day." Again, the idea of a memorial. These stones were set up in a specific fashion as a memorial to remember God parting the waters of the Jordan on this occasion for the ark to cross and for the children of Israel to cross over. Again, these are just a few memorials, a few remembrances mentioned in Scripture. Great things that God had done for his people. Likewise, the Passover feast that we looked at a little bit last week, and we're going to look at that a little bit more this week. It was a memorial of a great event. something that God had done while his children were in bondage in Egypt in order to free them. And we're going to look at that again more in just a minute. Likewise, the Lord's Supper, it is a memorial. It's a reminder of what God has done for us in the sending of his Son to shed his blood upon the cross. It's a memorial of that, to help us remember and to remind us where we as mankind would be without that great sacrifice. It's the only occasion ever recorded, the only way that we can have forgiveness of sins and that we can have that hope of eternal life. And we remember that when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Again, it's the greatest memorial commemorating the greatest event that ever occurs. Any questions or comments? Again, this is the way, the only way approved of by God to memorialize Christ's great sacrifice. Again, we want to look at the timing, and we looked at this a little bit last week, that surrounded the institution of the Lord's Supper, the time in which it occurred. And of course, when you read through it, you're going to see, as I did, that it's no coincidence that he chose this time of the Passover to institute the Lord's Supper. We understand that the Feast of the Passover was the time when the Jews, they would observe this yearly, and it was a reminder, again, of what Christ, of what God had done for the Jews when they were in Egyptian bondage under King Pharaoh. You remember back in the book of Exodus, the Israelites there, of course, were in Egyptian bondage. And now through Moses, God had there decided to free them from this Egyptian bondage to fulfill the promise that God had made with Abraham. Look in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." Of course, we know in the process of doing this, there was many plagues that God sent upon Egypt, many plagues that God sent upon Pharaoh in order to make this happen. And of course, we know that Pharaoh had hardened his heart. These plagues seemed to have no effect. He time and time again refused to let the people go until the Passover occurred. Look at Exodus chapter 12. Here God shows one final plague upon Egypt and Pharaoh. Of course, the death of the firstborn in each house. Exodus chapter 12, let's begin in verse 1. It said, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it till morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So again, this was to be a memorial of this event. This was the Passover. Again, the final plague that God had sent to free His people. And the Passover feast was to be observed annually as a reminder of this. Look now at verses 17 and 18. It says, So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. Again, this was that memorial set up in remembrance of what God had done. And now here in Matthew chapter 26, it's no coincidence, again, that Christ chose this time of the Passover to institute the Lord's Supper. It was, again, a meal that would represent Christ's sacrifice, that would have the ability to save mankind from sin. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You see the comparisons, the similarities between the two. First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us here that Christ is referred to as our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for our sins. Again, Christ here is described as our Passover, the one who made it possible for us to be delivered from bondage. And not a physical bondage, but the bondage of sin. So you see there the similarities between the two. The Passover feast was a memorial of Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. Likewise, the Lord's Supper is a memorial of Christ's sacrifice that brought us freedom from the bondage of sin. There's a comparison there between the two. The Passover was a shadow of a better thing to come, a better sacrifice to come. Any questions or comments on that? Again, no coincidence of the timing of this event. We also want to look at the purposes that surround the Lord's Supper. For what purpose does it serve? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, simple and very basic, and most of us know this, that when we consider the purpose of the Lord's Supper, we realize that the observance of the supper is to, for us as Christians, to remember Christ and that great sacrifice that was made. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we remember Christ and we remember the sacrifice that he made for us. We understand that this is the primary purpose in partaking of the Lord's Supper. We must bear that in mind as we partake of it. But we also want to notice a couple other purposes behind partaking of the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 26. It says, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It says here we are to proclaim the Lord's death. It's a proclamation. In observing the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming, we are declaring, if you will, to the rest of the world what Christ did for all mankind. It's a proclamation at the same time. At the same time we proclaim his great sacrifice, we're also told to look forward to his return till he comes. It's another purpose in partaking the Lord's Supper to look forward with great anticipation of that time when Christ will return and to deliver up his kingdom. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Of course, we know here that Christ had ascended back into heaven. Notice verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they stood, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So we understand that Christ is going to return. We have a promise of that. We have assurance of that. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. It says, So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Again, Christ will return, appearing a second time. This time not as a sacrifice, but to bring salvation to those who have been obedient to him. And, of course, to bring destruction and damnation to those who have not. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. Again, Christ will come back. At that time, he's going to deliver the kingdom, the church, to God. And of course, we know for those that have been obedient to him, this is going to be a time of great joy. For others who have not, it's going to be a time of great fear and a time of great dread. But again, in understanding as it pertains to the Lord's Supper, as we partake, we're to look forward to this event. We're to look forward with great anticipation to this great day when Jesus is going to return. And it is going to be a great day of joy if we're found in obedience to him. So it's a time not only to remember the sacrifice of Christ, but it's a time of proclamation. And it's also a time of anticipation, that we look forward with great anticipation to his return. A couple of other things we want to consider real quick as far as the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 28 back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The Lord's Supper is a time of proclamation. It's a time of anticipation. And it's also a time of examination. It's a time that we are to look at ourselves. It's a time of introspection. It's a time when we are to take a look at ourselves. How are we living our lives? Are we living our lives in obedience to God? Or are we blatantly disregarding what he has told us to do? It's a time that we as individuals can take inventory of our lives as Christians, as followers of Christ. Again, do we use this time to consider and examine ourselves to see if there's things that we need to work on? And of course, according to Romans 3 and verse 23, we know that we're all sinners, that we've all fallen short. And there's always going to be things that we need to work on. And as we partake, it's a time that I think we can examine that and bear in mind that there are always, again, things that we can do better as we strive to be more Christ-like. We're told to use this time in observing the Lord's Supper to examine ourselves. We notice that it says, let a man examine himself. It's not a time of examining someone else. It's a time that we look at ourselves as individuals. We're not at that time to examine others around us. It's time when we look at our own life and examine it. Strong says the term examine means to test, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. Again, it's a time of introspection, a time we need to see if we're doing things according to God. We need to be honest with ourselves when we examine ourselves at this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 5, Paul there tells those in Corinth to examine themselves as to whether or not they are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Again, the idea of examination. We need to take a good hard look to see if we are doing those things that Christ has commanded. And we're doing it with the right spirit, that we're doing it with the right attitude. That even in partaking of the Lord's Supper, it's not become something that is simply routine. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22.
fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Again, are these things that are evident in us? These ought to be the things that are observed in our lives. So when we examine ourselves, we can ask ourselves, are the fruits of the Spirit something that describes us as individuals? Are they something that describe us as Christians? Do we display these things or do we not? And if we don't, of course, we know that we have things that we need to do better, things that we need to work on. But again, the Lord's Supper is a time of self-examination. Another purpose we want to look at in looking at the Lord's Supper, and that is the Lord's Supper is to be a time of communion. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. The word communion, according to Strong's, means fellowship, association, community, joint participation. Vines made the note that it denotes a having in common, a partnership, a fellowship. It's a sharing, if you will. Communion is something to be shared. The Lord's Supper is a communion. It's something that we all share as believers in Christ, as the body of Christ. We understand that He died on our behalf, and that when we are baptized into Christ, we become a part of that one body. And as we partake, we are communing with one another. It's a time when we share in the body. It's a time when we share in the blood of Christ. We commune with Him, and we commune with other believers of that one body and of that one faith. Any questions on that?
Brother Gary, we talked about preparing our heart. And many times we overlook in Hebrews 10:24, we use not mistaken assembly. But the end of that passage is that as you see the day approaching, we have to start preparing our hearts and get the things of this world out of our mind as we see the day approaching. We can't wait till we come here to serve God. Then let's flip the switch off. We're told to start preparing as we see the day approaching. That means early. That's the only way we can get all these things out of our mind and get where we can focus upon serving God.
That's right. It goes back to what Larry's been studying on Wednesday night, the renewing of the mind. It goes hand in hand with our worship. We have to renew our minds daily. It's a daily thing that we have to do in order to be found pleasing when we come to worship. As we've said before, we can't do things Monday through Saturday any way that we want to do it and then expect that we can come to Sunday and then everything's okay. It's not. Again, it's things that we have to work on in our mind and in our hearts. But partaking of the Lord's Supper, we have those purposes, of course, to remember the sacrifice, to anticipate His return, to proclaim it, to examine ourselves, and to have that communion. Looking back at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we'll try to get this finished real quick. Just basic things that we have looked at a little bit. We understand that according to Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, we understand that this is to be done on the first day, obviously. Many people don't. They believe that you can observe it whatever day you want to, as often as you want to, or as least often as you want to. But very, very clearly in Scripture, we're given the idea that it is a pattern that God has revealed that it is to be done on the first day of the week. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, it says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you've come together not for the better, but for the worse. Drop down to verse 20. It says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's the idea that they met upon the first day of the week. And it was something that they did on a regular basis, as we've said before. And when you take these passages along with 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we conclude that the Lord's Supper was to be something and is to be something that we do each first day.
It's not once a month or twice a year or whatever. It's each Lord's Day, each first day of the week. It's the pattern that has been revealed there. Another point we want to look at, and that is that we are to observe the Lord's Supper in the proper manner. You look back at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26 real quick. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until this day when I drink it with you, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We understand, and when you have time, you can go back and look at this, but the things that were used here, the elements that were used, were unleavened bread, fruit of the vine. That's what's been prescribed in this. And you could actually make three or four or five studies out of the Lord's Supper. It's a little bit much to cram it all into one lesson, I understand that. But again, we need to understand the manner in which we are to partake involves the proper elements. We don't have anything that we have the right to substitute in place of unleavened bread, fruit, and vines. We need to bear that in mind as well. It must be observed in the proper place. Of course, we understand that is the assembly. It's to be observed at the proper time on the first day of the week. John 4:24 tells us we are to worship in spirit and in truth, and therefore we understand that we are to partake of this with a proper attitude that we looked at just a moment ago. We talked about it in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, that each Christian is to examine himself or herself. It's to be done with the proper attitude in mind. One last verse, and we'll bring it to a close. Verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Again, it's a time that we examine ourselves, but it's also a time when we consider and we wait for one another. We are to consider our behavior and our attitude as it pertains to one another as well. We understand that we're here for edification, for strength, for encouragement. And so when we partake with the wrong attitude, we need to understand how that may affect others. If we're clipping our fingernails or balancing our checkbook or whatever the case may be during the time of the Lord's Supper, we need to understand that there may be those less mature in the faith that may be watching that. And we need to consider one another at this time. Any questions or comments on what we've looked at? Again, the Lord's Supper, it's a special time that we share with one another, with Christ. And we can block out the cares of the world, the darkness, the sin that surrounds us, and that we can commune with one another, and we can commune with our Lord. We'll look next week. We've got a couple more weeks left, and hopefully we can get through the rest of the acts of worship. I appreciate your attention.